All right. In our last class, this morning we're doing the second class of kind of a short course in hearing and ministering God's voice. And in our last class, we saw that God speaks. I mean, there's an undeniable reality that the Bible reveals to us, and that is that God speaks. And He spoke creation into existence. He's speaking after creation is renewed in Revelation, and really he's spoken to his people at every point in between. And so as the people of Jesus, we've been blessed with the personal presence of the Holy Spirit, who wants to speak to us, who wants to desires to to draw us into a lifestyle of conversation with God. And given the fact that God speaks, we want to learn how He speaks. And not only does the Bible show God speaking, it shows Him speaking in a variety of different ways. And we looked at the passage last week in Hebrews. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not like at some point in human history God decided that He wasn't going to speak to His children anymore. I mean, what kind of father would do that, right? He's a loving heavenly Father. He wants to speak to us, and so therefore we want to engage Him in conversation. We want to be able to hear His voice. We want to be able to understand what it is that He's speaking. And the Bible gives us a wealth of examples of how God speaks. And so, given the fact that God speaks in a variety of ways, we want to tune our hearing to how God speaks to us specifically, because we know we're all unique. Those of you who have children or multiple children, that every one of them is a little bit different than the others, and you get through to them in a little bit different way. They hear you in a little bit different way. They think in a little bit different way, and that's true with all of us as God's children. And so God wants to relate to us individually. He has that capacity in His being to relate to billions of His children individually, because He knows us all intimately. And so and because we're all unique, and God's relates to us in regard to that uniqueness, we want to get to where we understand our God language, how God speaks to us as individuals. He speaks to us each individually, and we want to know how He speaks to us and be pursuers of His voice in our lives. Now, this week, I handed out last week I handed out our, so as we're doing this course, I'm going to be sending out the whole teaching notes, okay? Because they're all prepared for the whole course. And the purpose of that is, if you want to read ahead of time and just be prepared, just be thinking about what it is that we're going to be talking about in class that week. My hope is that we can engage in conversation on this topic. But last week, it seemed like it was a little bit awkward, everybody having 6 pages of notes and just trying to flip through and follow, the biblical text. And so this week, what I did is I just, took out the biblical verses, the Bible verses, like we usually do, that we'll be reviewing this day, just to make it a little bit easier to follow. If you want to print out the whole thing and bring it with you, like Susie Lee did, that's fine too. I think I'm gonna we'll see how it goes today, but I think I'm just gonna proceed with just doing a handout that's just got the Bible verses on it. All right, now on our handout last week, we had an assignment for this week, which was to ponder and to answer a question. The question is, if you could ask Jesus for one thing and be sure that He would give it to you, what would you ask for? It's kind of a interesting question, right? Because Jesus said, ask and you will receive, right? Ask in my name. And when we were studying John, we saw what that meant, is ask in accordance with his character, his person, his purpose, when we ask in the name of Jesus. But there's also power in the name of Jesus. There's authority in the name of Jesus that we get to ask things for things in His name. And so the question again is if you could ask Jesus for one thing and be sure that He would give it to you, what would you ask for? Now, I'm not necessarily asking you to answer that question right now, but it's something to be thinking about. Now, years ago, I would have answered that question by saying I would like to have power. I wanted to heal the sick, raise the dead, proclaim the gospel with power. I mean, I just loved seeing the power of God and reading the scriptures. And I want to experience that in my life. I just wanted to experience the power of God and to minister in the power of God. But as I kind of grew in the Lord and grew in my understanding of Him through the Scripture, I realized that there was something more important in life than power. More important even than authority to preach the gospel. And it's actually something that prepares us to walk in power and authority. And the passage, look at the top passage of your page, Mark chapter 3, 13. It said, Jesus went up to a mountainside and called to them those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. So for his disciples, in order for them to have authority, to be given authority by Jesus, and then to be sent out in that authority to demonstrate the power of the kingdom of God, what had to happen before they were sent out to preach, before they were sent out to heal sickness, before they were sent out to cast out demons?
Be with him.
They had to be with Jesus. And so the source of all authority and power in the kingdom of God is the person of God's Son, is Jesus Christ. He's the source of all power and authority in the kingdom. Now, when I realized that this is, here, you're always kind of, back in the day, I was always looking for insight or keys or secrets or whatever. I don't even like the terms. Yeah, for a formula for how to relate to God. Well, how to get more stuff out of God, how to grow in my life or whatever. Not there's anything wrong with growing or relating, but that's a good way to put it, Steve, as a formula. And so when I realized that the disciples had to be with Jesus before they got sent out in power, I said, okay, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to spend more time with Jesus. And really, that's an important thing to do. We all know that's something that we should do, right? Have quiet time, have devotionals. And I figured there were 24 hours in the day. So I decided to give a tithe of my time to the Lord. Okay, 24 hours in a day. And so I said, Lord, I'm going to spend 2.5 hours a day just being with you, reading your word and praying. And, because I rounded up, really it's 2.4 hours, but just to be safe, I rounded up to 2.5 hours. Now, at the time, my days were already pretty full. And so the only way to spend that extra 2.5 hours with the Lord every day was to get up 2.5 hours earlier than I was already getting up. So instead of getting up at 6:30, get up at 4. And I figured, okay, here's this is the ticket. Well, that lasted about 2 weeks. Because what I quickly found out was that my self-discipline and my willpower to do what I felt like I wanted to do, to spend that time with the Lord, weren't nearly enough to overcome all of the distractions in my life. And it didn't matter how much I set myself towards spending time with God, I would always fall short. It was very frustrating. I shared my frustration with my pastor at the time, and he gave me an amazing piece of advice. He said, Gray, why don't you ask God to help you to enjoy being with him? I thought, well, that's a novel idea. We're actually supposed to enjoy being with God. Spending time with the Lord, reading the Bible, praying is supposed to be enjoyable. I had never thought of that. And so I started doing that. I started asking God, God, would you help me to enjoy spending time with you, to enjoy being with you? And I don't believe he's ever answered a prayer more quickly or more powerfully than he answered that one. Now, the question is, why would he do that? Why would God answer that particular prayer so quickly and so powerfully? Just Lord, help me to enjoy being with you. Well, the reason is he wants us to enjoy being with him precisely because the passion of his heart is to be with us. So, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What are we asking? We're asking for our will to be aligned with God's will. It's God's will. He wants to enjoy being with his children. He wants to spend time with us. God created us to be in relationship with him. And so he enjoys being with us. He enjoys speaking to us, and he wants us to enjoy being with him. Now, as a father, there's nothing that delights my heart more than when my adult children want to be with me, just want to hang out. And that's exactly the way that the Lord feels when we're with him, when we're spending time with him. He created us so that he could be in fellowship with us, so that we could be in relationship with him. All right, so what's the key then to any successful and fulfilling relationship? It's spending time and communicating with each other. It's spending time with the person you're in relationship with, and speaking with them, and listening to them speaking to you. Now, there's a story in Luke 10 that I'm sure we're all familiar with. It's instructive on listening to and being with Jesus. It starts in Luke 10, 38. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to Jesus and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Lord, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. All right, so in the story, we've got two sisters. All right, one's distracted by everything that had to be done in order to host Jesus and his friends. Okay, that's not a bad thing, right? Jesus is coming to your house. He's got all the disciples with him. Somebody's got to get the food ready. Somebody's got to wait the table. And, that's not a bad thing. The other sister, though, is just sitting at Jesus' feet. One sister allowed her service of Jesus to actually distract her from Jesus. And that service led her to being angry and upset and even accusatory. I mean, she's not only accusing her Lord of not, I mean, of her sister of not doing anything, she's accusing Jesus of not caring. Lord, don't you care that my sister isn't helping me? Now the other sister was doing the one thing that she couldn't do without being with Jesus, and that was listening to him. She was sitting at his feet, just listening to him. So, even as a desire to listen to the Lord is not necessarily enough, because we can actually make listening to the Lord into a chore. We can make being with Jesus a distracted act of service, just like waiting on a table for Jesus. And that's what I did when I declared that I was going to spend 2.5 hours a day being with Jesus. I made being with Jesus into a chore. And the thing about chore, there's one principle about relating to the Lord in accordance with law. Doing law is always dependent upon our own self-effort. And our self-effort always falls short. I wanted to, I've set this law for myself in my life that I'm going to spend a certain amount of time with Jesus, and my self-effort was not enough to overcome all the other stuff in my life that was working against me doing that. All right. Now, so what can we take from, this story? And I think that real freedom in understanding what the story is trying to present to us comes when we look at it from Jesus' perspective. All right. Who would he rather have? Someone to wait on him or someone to share his heart with? Would he rather spend time with a servant or with a friend? Jesus tells us right here what he wants. He wants us to enjoy being with him. He said Mary has chosen what's better. And what did Mary choose? To sit at his feet and to listen to him. See, the thing is, friends don't need to be compelled to spend time with each other, right? Why do friends spend time with each other? because you enjoy doing it, right? You know, how do you spend your free time? Do you spend it with people and doing things that you don't enjoy? No, we spend our free time with people and doing things that we do enjoy. So Mary was doing what she enjoyed, and she enjoyed being with Jesus. Now Martha, on the other hand, was distracted and angry and upset because she was serving Jesus and not enjoying it.
Now, it's easy to think that way because, you know, we were created to serve the Lord. And so it should all according to how we interpret the word serve. And, you know, we don't really intuitively probably associate serve with being intimate with Jesus or being in a relationship with him unless you delve into the deeper.
Right. Yeah. So really, it's we're going to look at a passage in a minute, but really, you know, it's a difference of how you think about yourself. I mean, do we want to primarily think about ourselves as being a slave or a bond servant of Jesus, or do we want to primarily think about ourselves as being a friend of Jesus? And how does Jesus want us to how does he perceive us? Because how he perceives us is how we ought to perceive ourselves. All right, now of course it is possible to serve Jesus and to enjoy doing it. Absolutely, that's possible. The thing is, you know, if we're not enjoying Jesus in the midst of serving him, we should find a different way to serve him. He wants us to serve him in a way that's enjoyable because we're relating to him as we do it. You know, serving him is a way of relating to him, but he wants us to serve him in a way that we enjoy. And so, you know, the point is, we can and we should choose to enjoy Jesus in each and every situation. In each and every situation that we find ourselves in life, we have a choice, and that choice is to enjoy the Lord's presence in the midst of that situation, or just, you know, to not enjoy it, to think that we are slaving for him, and to actually get upset with him in the midst of doing it, or, you know, the third choice is just to ignore his presence altogether. We want to choose to enjoy him, right? We want to choose to enjoy him while we're serving him. All right, now, so we started with a question. If you were able to ask Jesus for one thing and be sure he would give it to you, what would you ask for? Now, my answer to that question, which used to be, I want power, is not what it used to be. You know, I don't ask for power any longer. Not really. That's not the primary thing. And more than anything else, I want to enjoy being with Jesus. I mean, that's my number one desire of my life, is to enjoy Jesus, to enjoy his presence, to experience his presence, to hear his voice, to walk with him, to follow his leading. You know, I just want to enjoy it. And that's because I know that if I enjoy him, I will be aware of his presence, and my heart's desire will be to be with him. All right? To talk with him, to hear his voice, to enjoy a relationship with him. And so enjoying Jesus is the greatest motivation for being with him. Now, self-discipline will only get us so far. You know, there's nothing wrong with self-discipline, but the emphasis of self-discipline always becomes, over time, self-performance. And there's no place in the new covenant for status with the Lord based on performance. If anything, it's detrimental to our relationship to him in the new covenant. Now, so the emphasis of the new covenant should always be the Son of God, on enjoying him, on feeling his affection, on loving him, on enjoying friendship with him. And so joy is a far more effective motivator than discipline. Now, again, I'm not saying that discipline isn't important. What I'm saying is that enjoying Jesus is way more important than discipline. You know, actually enjoying Jesus will help us to be disciplined. All right. All right. So now let's just flip that question around. You know, if you could ask for Jesus for one thing and be sure he would give it to you, what would you ask for? Let's just flip it around from his to his perspective. If Jesus could ask you for one thing and he could be sure you would give it to him, what would he ask for? Turns out he wants the same thing. More than anything else, Jesus wants to enjoy us being with him. Now, why is that? It's because he enjoys being with us. Mary chose what was better. She chose to be with Jesus, and he promised that her choice would never be taken away from her. There is nothing, there's very few things in life that can't be taken away, right? I mean, our possessions, our loved ones, even our natural life can be taken away, right? But what can never be taken away for a person in Jesus is Jesus. One of the most impactful books I ever read was the biography of a man who was a pastor in Romania when the Soviets took over. Huh? Yeah, no, not Solzhenitsyn. No, we're trying to remember his name right now, but I can't remember. I'll have to think about it. But anyway, his story was, he was in prison getting beaten every day for being a Christian, and he just thought, Richard Wurmbrand. His testimony is just that he would, in the midst of being beaten, he would just connect with Jesus, be in fellowship with Jesus, and Jesus would kind of take him out of his body where he wasn't even really experience and the torture he was just experiencing being with the Lord. And so, that showed me, that it really doesn't matter how bad your circumstances or situation is in life. Nothing can take away from us our ability to be with Jesus, to relate with him, to connect with him, to have fellowship with him in any and every situation. And that's what Jesus promised Mary. This is going to be taken away. Her heart's desire is my heart's desire for her. And it's not going to be taken away. All right, so why was Mary's choice better? It's because she chose what Jesus wanted. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What we want to choose what the Lord wants. Guess what? Our prayers will get answered a lot more effectively and powerfully if we're choosing what the Lord wants, if we're praying for what the Lord wants for us. And so the thing is, Jesus is much more interested in having friends than having servants. The next passage, John 15:15, he says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. I mean, that's an amazing promise. The friendship with Jesus, he reserves nothing from us in this friendship. Everything that he's learned from the Father, he makes known to us through the person. William, I added that scripture. It's not on your original handout. Yeah, if you're looking, see, that's. The thing is, the Lord wants to draw us into deeper and deeper intimacy with him. He wants us to know his voice and to make his voice known to others. Now, interestingly, a consistent characteristic of the Lord's voice is that he rarely speaks in a straightforward way. I'll explain what I mean by that. He never really says, okay, here's a list of things to do, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and it's exactly spelled out exactly, in what order and how you're supposed to do each thing. God just doesn't speak that way. He usually speaks with the intention of drawing a response from us. I find myself asking all the time, what do you mean, Lord? I mean, he'll speak something to me and I have to ask him to explain it further. His purpose in speaking that way is he wants to draw us into a dialogue with him. The way I like to put it, and it's the title of this particular class, is he wants to draw us into a lifestyle of conversation with him. If you're just taking orders, 1, 2, 3, 4, and doing exactly what it is you're told to do, that's basically the relationship of a master and a slave, right? No, the Lord wants us to be in friendship with Him so that we can know His heart and not just know what it is He wants us to do, but to know Him and why He wants us to do it. And part of that process of drawing us into relationship is He speaks to us in such a way that we have to ask Him questions back or seek Him more in order to gain the understanding of what He's trying to say. And so, the thing that God created us to be in relationship with Him, and every living and vibrant relationship hinges on communication. What kind of relationship would Catherine and I have? We get married, we're coming up on 46 years, but let's just say, okay, we're husband and wife, but we're never going to talk to each other. That wouldn't be much of a relationship, would it? God wants us to be in a vibrant and dynamic relationship with Him, and any vibrant and dynamic relationship communication is essential. Conversation is essential. And so, a life spent walking with God is a life spent talking to God. The more that we talk with God, the more we will walk with Him. I always say, if we're talking with God on a level of 1 out of 10, we're going to be walking with Him on a level of 1 out of 10. If we're talking with Him on a level of 9 out of 10, we're going to be walking with Him on a level of 9 out of 10. So the depth and the vitality and the closeness of our relationship is completely contingent upon our communication with Him. Us hearing and hearing His voice, knowing what He's saying, talking back to Him, and so God, any conversation involves both talking and listening. We want to talk to the Lord, and we want to listen to what He says. See.
Can't help but remember when the Lord finally got my attention in a big way. There were a series of things that He did over a short period of time that, of course, I didn't recognize them for what they were when they were happening. Afterwards, I could look back and see what it was about. But I was sitting in my office one day, and I had this big argument with a guy I was working real closely with. He just really made me mad, and we had a connecting door in our office's dorm. I went and got a door and put a door because I couldn't take it any longer. It made me so mad, and so that was all right for a couple of weeks. I said, "Well, let's gotta solve that problem." And so then I finally got so fed up, we moved our office downtown, East Bay Street. And so I said, "Well, solve that problem." And so I was sitting in the office one day, and it was an urging that I couldn't refuse. I mean, I couldn't look away from. I couldn't just ignore it. The Lord says, "You got to pick up the phone and call him and deal with that, because it's gonna be pulling you down forever once you deal with it." And I was like a robot. I picked the phone up and I called him, and I said, "Mac, I want to come by and see you." He said, "Okay." He said, "When?" I said, "Now." And so I hung the phone up, drove over there, drove to West Ashley, knocked on the door. And I just said, "Look, this is all very bizarre, but I'm going to tell you right now that I'm sorry for what happened." It was over a year back. I said, "I'm really sorry for what happened. And I just had to get it out and tell you that." Man, it was like a huge release when I did that. And he was speechless, and he welled up, and I welled up, and then we said goodbye, and that was that. And then that was one of the steps in my walk that the Lord realized that I had to deal with before I could come to Him. And there were three or four other steps that were huge too. But that's how he spoke to me. It was such a strong urging that it wasn't a voice that said, "You got to pick up the phone and call." But it was like my hand just went to the phone.
Yeah. Well, when we, last week we talked about, often when the Lord speaks, one of the ways that he speaks is he's not really, it's not really a voice at all. It's just an impression. He's putting something on your heart that's very strong. And that's a very legitimate and very important way that God speaks to people in the scripture. The way that speaks to us is by giving us these impressions. I had a similar thing happen to me. I had a guy working with me who just talked incessantly. Have him come in and for a meeting or whatever, and he would just talk all the time and wouldn't listen. It got to the point where I didn't even want to meet with him anymore. And I was his boss. I was supposed to be his coach and teaching him how to the business and all that. And it's like it just just became so annoying that all he wanted to do was talk and not listen. And I was sitting there thinking about it, and it's like all of a sudden I realized, I think the Lord didn't speak to me, but I felt in my heart, it's like, okay, now I know how the Lord feels. Because back then, my prayer life was all about just talking to God and not listening to him. Thankfully, the Lord did not say, I don't want to, I don't want to be around you anymore like I did. But actually, he taught me something in that, and I actually learned, that I couldn't just put this guy off, that I needed to actually coach him up and teach him, because I'm sure that trait was as annoying to everybody else as it was to me. But God wants us to, a conversation involves both talking and listening. And God wants to draw us into a lifestyle of conversation where we're always, think if we think we hear the Lord, we're all, our action is almost, okay, Lord, what does that mean? What are you trying to say? Or, how is it that I can understand this? And that's a biblical principle for how the Lord speaks. I mean, Jesus taught in parables. You ever wonder why Jesus taught in parables? The purpose of his talking in parables was almost always to elicit a response from his hearers, to draw them into a conversation or to get them to think a different way based on a conversation he was having with them. And so that's how he taught. Matthew 13, 34 says Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. And so it was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things hidden since the creation of the world. And so, so why would the Lord speak in parables and riddles? We saw the passage in Numbers last week about how the Lord speaks in dreams and riddles and visions and, in ways, a dream or a vision is usually requires an intense amount of interpretation to understand what it means. Why does the Lord speak that way and not plainly? It's because he wants to draw us into a lifestyle of conversation, into a lifestyle of pursuing him in conversation. Proverbs 25, 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, to search out a matter is the glory of kings. And that's what we are. We're kings and priests in the new covenant. And it's in it, it's glorious to pursue God and to pursue understanding of the things that he speaks, the pursuit of understanding the things that he wants to draw us into. God wants us to seek him and to be seekers of him. Now, in scripture, the word seek, in the context of pursuing God, generally means to inquire. To seek God is to inquire of him. When David, broke every rule of the old covenant and set up the tent in his backyard with it, to put the tabernacle in it with no holy of holy separation, no curtain. They basically had a worship environment where the glory of God, the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant was just right there. And he set up singers and worshipers who would worship before the presence of God 24 hours a day and 7 days a week, and that which went on for 40 years, that style of worship. And it was a prophetic picture of the kind of relationship that we have with God, where we're able to come into his presence and not have to be separate from his presence, separated by a curtain which keeps us from entering into the presence of God. And in many of the Psalms, and in some of the historic literature, it talks about David going to inquire of the Lord. And what it's talking about is to seek the Lord. He would go in that tabernacle. He'd go into the presence of the Lord in order to inquire of the Lord, to ask him a question. And God, the thing is, God wants us to be seekers. He wants us to be inquirers. And in doing so, as we seek and as we inquire of him, he draws us into a deeper relationship with him, which is his heart's desire. God's heart's desire is to be as close to us as we can possibly be to him. All right.
And
And
what is this? So search out is a matter of the glory of kings. What does that mean?
it means just to just to seek God, to search out the
Oh, okay.
when God speaks to us something in a riddle or something that's not plain, it draws us into the glory of this relationship that we have with him by seeking it out, by seeking him out, okay? By being an inquirer. All right, so in order to bring us into this heart's desire of his, he speaks to us in ways that draw us into inquiring, in order to understand what it is that he's saying. If he spoke everything to us 100% plainly, where we didn't have to inquire in order to understand what he's saying, then again, that leans more towards the relationship of a master and a servant as opposed to friends or a father and a child. All right. So what then are some
Which I
practical?
also kind of picture God more as a master and as a servant.
Well, yeah, one of the things that was really difficult for Jews to accept about the message of the new covenant that Jesus brought is that we can have an intimate relationship with God because their relationship with him over centuries and one that the relationship that he established with them, for the most part was not very intimate. You can't come into my presence. Only one person, one representative of the people could come in once a year in order to offer sacrifices. And so, when Jesus died on the cross, what happened to that curtain? It got ripped in two from top to bottom. All of a sudden now, in the relationship with God that Jesus made possible, now we can enter into God's presence. It says in Hebrews, and come boldly before the throne of grace by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus has made it possible for us to boldly enter the Lord's presence. We and so. It is a whole new type of relationship, and the key difference is intimacy.
Now we can have a better relationship than Abraham or Moses or David or any of the Old Testament.
I get tickled when I hear Christians talk about, oh, I'd like to, relate to God the way that Moses did. Well, Moses related to God really well, but the truth of the matter is, God didn't live inside of Moses. God lives inside of us. For everyone in Christ Jesus, the creator of the universe has taken up habitation in our inner beings. And that was not true of anybody, and nor could it be true of anybody in the old covenant, because only the life and death and resurrection of Jesus made it possible. Now, I'm not saying those people aren't with God in the eternity. Now, there were saints, but I'm saying that in their life on the earth, it was not possible for them to have the kind of relationship with God that we have. And but so that brings up a question. I mean, why aren't we? If we got this access that they didn't have, shouldn't our lives, the demonstration of our lives, the fruit of our lives, be even more powerful than the fruit of theirs?
Moses was a prayerful man. He prayed daily for the Lord to get him and his people out of some jam, and then he would show up.
Yep. And so that's what kind of led us when we ended our last course and started this one. The whole point of talking about this topic is that we want to cultivate intimacy with the Holy Spirit. I mean that that's one of the great mysteries of life to me is how the Holy Spirit could come into a Christian when they received Jesus. And then the Christian has the ability to basically ignore his presence for the entirety of their life. And, it's like, oh, wow. And, but we don't want to do that. One thing that was clear in the life of Jesus, if he were leaned on and rely, if he had to lean on and rely upon the presence of God with him in order to be who he was and to accomplish what he did during his life on the earth, that and he did that, and he was, he said, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only speak what I hear the Father speaking. How did he have that level of intimacy to be able to so confidently say something like that? It's because he had spent his life cultivating intimacy with the Holy Spirit, who is with him, with his Father in heaven through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so we want to do that. We want to cultivate intimacy. And one of the things that we one of the first step in cultivating intimacy is growing in our ability to have, a lifestyle of conversation with God, hearing his voice, following his leading, talking to him. Yes, Moses was a man of prayer, but the greatest man of prayer ever in scripture is Jesus. I mean, he'd go off all night just by himself just to pray and commune and fellowship with God. He was cultivating his relationship with God. And that's what we want to do. We want to cultivate our intimacy, our relationship with the Lord. And in order to do that, we have to grow in our ability to communicate with him and in the lifestyle of communicating with him. And so the question then is, what are some practical ways to pursue the voice of the Lord in our lives? How do we do that? How do we grow in hearing his voice? And the first thing is to become an inquirer. Look at the next passage on the bottom of the page, Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Now, when you hear the word seek, think inquire. One thing I ask of the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to inquire of him in his temple. Okay? That's David talking about cultivating intimacy with the Lord. First of all, having a passion for it. Second of all, knowing he has access, he had a special access, which was actually basically an illegal access in the Old Covenant to the presence of God and through the tabernacle that he had set up, but God gave him the grace to do it, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, to see him, to because we know that when we see him, what happens? We become like him, and to inquire of him in his presence. Now, David had to go into a temple, into a tent, to be able to inquire of the Lord, to be in his presence, right? Where do we have to go to be in the presence of the Lord? Yeah, I mean, we carry the presence of the Lord everywhere we go. There's no physical place, there's no physical building where we have to go to inquire of the Lord. He lives inside of us. All we got to do is turn our attention to him, start speaking to him in our inner being. I mean, that's again, it should be. It's much easier for us to have this kind of intimacy with the Lord than it was for even David. And so, again, to seek him in his temple is to inquire of him in his presence. Now turn the page over. Matthew 7:7 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." All right, what's that speaking about there? It's speaking about just an intentional pursuit of the Lord, right? God wants us to be inquirers. He wants us to ask and seek and knock. And the promise is, so ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. I mean, see, the thing is, the Lord is not hiding himself from us. We get that we have this misconception, which is left over, Eddie, from the Old Covenant. I mean, the Lord basically hid his presence from the people of Israel. I mean, he was there, but he wasn't, they couldn't access his presence, so he was hidden. But the thing is, in Christ, he's revealed himself, and he's no longer hidden to us. And we don't and he wants us to inquire of him. To seek him and to knock. And so To ask means to inquire, to seek means to pursue, and to knock means to be persistent, because there's value in all of those. We want to ask of the Lord. We want to seek Him, and we want to be persistent. And the promise is that when we do, that the door is going to be opened, that we will get the answer to what it is we're looking for. I said something last week that I think I'm going to repeat, and that is that if we have the ability, I shouldn't say if, because it's not a conditional thing. It's preconditional. Since we have the ability to hear God's voice, all right, since we have the ability to hear God's voice, a major aspect of our testimony of our life with Jesus should be of the times that God has spoken to us and how He's led us by His voice. I mean, that's the fruit of asking and seeking and knocking. The fruit of inquiring is encountering God, and the encounters of God making a big difference in the way that we live our lives and becoming part of our testimony. I mean, Steve just shared, a testimony of how the Lord spoke to him through an impression, and it made a big difference. We want our lives to demonstrate the value of our relationship with God and the intimacy that we have with Him, and the things that the fruit of our conversations that we have with Him. Would anybody else want to share a time when they heard the Lord speak? When they felt like they heard the Lord, knew you heard the Lord speak?
When my daughter was getting married, I was trying to think of the father-daughter speech. And I asked, before I went to bed, I asked it to help me with this speech. I want her to know that I love her unconditionally, and that two, I support her life decisions once asleep. And in my dream, I was given the speech. It was a long one. And it tied together. It was clever, and it was funny in parts, and it was emotional parts. And I woke up and I thought, oh, I know what to say now. But I never wrote down a word. I would always outline. I just said, that's good. I think I know what to say. And then a couple of weeks before the wedding, I had another dream. It was kind of like, let's review. And I gave it again. And yeah, I didn't write a thing down. Then at the wedding, it just flowed out.
So
He gave me all those words.
yeah, right. And that was the fruit of you asking him to help you. Cool. Thank you for sharing. Anybody else?
Well, since we're talking about dreams, this happened a while ago, but I have a lot of dreams, and trying to apply dreams can be different. But many years ago, we went to a conference, and they prayed at the end of one of the meetings that people would have healing dreams, and I had one of the most amazing healing dreams that night. And it's really amazing what God can do.
I think it helps to pray if you got something coming up. It really helps to pray a couple of weeks ahead of that, because like Chuck said, things evolve, and he changes things around. I mean, we went on summer family vacation, and I started praying about a couple of weeks before, Lord bless our time together, that He would draw us nearer to Him and nearer to each other. And I mean, he really blessed that time.
I remember one morning, or sometime during the middle of the night, I woke up, and it wasn't a voice, and it was a voice in my head. I heard the Lord say, get up and pray now. And I mean, I got out of bed immediately and just got, you know, I got on my knees and I was like, okay. And I just started kind of praying in the spirit. I didn't really know why or what, but as I prayed, I knew it had to do with Israel. Didn't know what specifically, but I knew it had to do with Israel. So when it went from about 45 minutes, and then I felt released. So then I texted, well, I emailed a friend of mine and said, if you hear of anything that's happened in Israel, please let me know. I felt an urgency to pray. I got an email back that there had been a bombing, and it had happened during the time I was praying. Well, you know, I thought, okay, I know I heard you and I did what you said. It wasn't about maybe 2 years later, I was in Israel and I walked into a shop that I was familiar with, and I looked around and I thought, gosh, this looks like this shop that I remember, but it's different. And so I said something to the shop owner, and he said, yeah. He said, our shop got bombed, you know, and he said the date, and I just stood there and I said, oh my gosh, that was the morning the Lord woke me up. And so we had this conversation. Well, it was so sweet because, you know, they were so appreciative. You know, I told them what had happened. And he says, you can't leave, you can't leave. And I said, and I was like, why? And he said, you've got to tell this to my wife. His wife's life had been spared that morning because the balcony in their store had fallen and had just missed her. And anyway, it was just kind of one of those things, but it was like, I heard that so clearly. And I'm so thankful that I was obedient. Now, was I the only person? No. No, that God woke up, I'm sure.
No, you might have been, and like we said, the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, and the earth He's given in the hands of sons of men, which means that in order for God's will and purpose to be done on the earth, He has to have a human being come into agreement with him. And all it takes is one. I mean, there might have been others, but you might have been the only one. And so, well, that's cool. Thank you for sharing that. There are times when, we're talking about cultivating conversation with the Lord, which is an important thing because it's not just saying, Lord, I want to have an experience of hearing from you. I mean, yes, it is that, but it's more about I want to have a lifestyle of hearing from you, of being in conversation with you. And sometimes the Lord speaks just out of the blue. You're just minding your own business, you're doing something or whatever, and all of a sudden the Lord speaks to you, and it's like, whoa, He's getting your attention. Those are probably the exception rather than the rule. Most of the times when we hear the Lord speak or we get something from Him, it's a result of asking Him questions or praying or just part of relating to Him. Then all of a sudden we hear Him speak. I mean, I'll never forget the first time I heard the Lord speak. It was totally out of the blue, and He just said three words: "Prepare for Jubilee." And it was I was in a church meeting, and the Spirit was moving, and it was just like I knew that that wasn't my own thoughts. I mean, it was just like, whew, wow, there's an authority to this, but I had no idea what He meant. Now I knew what the Jubilee is in the Bible. I mean, it's the 50 year when the when the slaves get set free and property returns to its original owners. And so it's something that Israel actually, there's no evidence of Israel ever doing that in their history, but something that God did order in the law. And it just kind of started asking him, Lord, what are you talking about? And it took a couple of weeks of just inquiring of him exactly what does he mean when he said that. And then I realized that, what he was drawing my attention to was something that I knew in the natural, which is my grandfather who lived on the Mobile Bay in Alabama. They have this phenomenon that occurs. It's one of two places in the world where it occurs, where the oxygen in the water gets really low, and the fish and crabs and shrimp and everything just kind of almost beach themselves. They come up into the shallows so they can breathe. And so you can actually take a net when this is happening and just scoop up, you know, as much as you want, fill up coolers of seafood. And they call it Jubilee because what they do is, you know, they'll run up and down the, you know, the shore and everybody start hollering, Jubilee, Jubilee. And so everybody knows to come on out, this happening because it doesn't last for very long. And, you know, it doesn't, sometimes it's like once a year or once every 3 years or whatever. It's not like a very common event. And so I said, well, Lord, okay, Lord, what do you mean by that? I mean, why are you telling me, bringing this to my attention and telling me to prepare for it? And the felt like the Lord just showed me that there's going to be coming a time when great darkness will be in the earth. Basically, the oxygen of the world will be depleted, and there'll be a mass influx of people into the church. There'll be a great harvest, and that there at that time there's going to be a need to disciple people very quickly in the way of Jesus. And you know, him telling me to prepare for Jubilee was me to get ready and to prepare materials to be able to teach and train people and disciple them very quickly in a relationship with the Lord. You know, this course right here is the fruit of that. I mean, it's like, and so that was, you know, that was 30 years ago. No, that's more than 30 years. That was 35 years ago when this happened. And I can look back now and just think back on all that the Lord's taught me and the way that he's dealt with me and what he's shown me and what he's prepared me, you know, just to, in, you know, just for those three little words.
Wow.
it's just, it's remarkable how the voice of the Lord will set us on a path, or will correct our path, or will inspire us in a way that we wouldn't have been inspired otherwise. And so that was kind of a, you know, the Lord just kind of interrupted. But you know, one of the things he's taught me is, you know, is just how do we intentionally grow in our ability to hear his voice? Can we even do that? And the answer to that is yes, we can intentionally grow in our ability to hear his voice. Now, I put a few pointers on here for doing that. You know, so how do we do that? How do we intentionally grow in our ability to hear the Lord's voice? Well, one way is, you know, last week we said the best way to hear God's voice is reading the Bible. The better we read the Bible, the better we're going to hear his voice. And so as we read the scripture, ask the Lord to explain things to you that you don't understand. I mean, how often are you reading the Bible and you not really understand what it is that it's trying to say? Well, ask the Lord to explain it to you. And he will do that. I mean, it's remarkable how he will. And then just listen for his voice and follow his leading, and he'll teach you and impart wisdom to you as you do. I mean, the word of God is living and active. What makes it living and active is the person of God who lives inside of us. And he, you know, and just ask him to explain stuff to you. What does this mean, Lord? And you know, and he'll then listen for the answer. All right, the second one is what Chuck was talking about. You know, it's a very important and practical way of inquiring of the Lord is just to ask him a question right before you go to sleep at night. And a lot of times I'll do that with the scripture. You know, Lord, what do you mean by this? And go to sleep and then listen for his, you know, then you know, just see what happens. I mean, often you'll wake up. Not necessarily in the morning. Lots of times I will wake up in the next morning with the answer to the question. Other times I'll just wake up with an idea of how to seek out the answer to the question that I didn't have before. But it's almost always, there's almost always movement in getting me towards the question that I've asked of the Lord, you know, to understand. And, you know, so our, you know, so yeah, that might be just the effect of our subconscious mind. But you know, but it's more likely the effect of God touching our subconscious mind in order to lead us in a certain direction because we've asked of him. You know, ask and you will receive, Jesus said. Ask the Lord before you go to bed at night a question to explain something to you, to do something for you, to give you a dream or whatever. And so, and finally, the most practical way to grow in hearing and understanding the Lord's voice is to minister his voice to others. All right, so this course is on hearing and ministering the voice of God. So if you want to grow in your ability to hear and understand God's voice, minister that voice to others. All right, so how do we do that? Well, there's two main ways that we minister the voice of the Lord, and those two main ways are prophetic ministry and prayer ministry. Okay, if you want to grow, and if you want to grow in hearing and understanding the voice of the Lord, be a vessel that allows his voice to flow through you for the benefit of others. That makes sense, right? I mean, and then all of a sudden when you open yourself up to do that and start intentionally being a vessel to minister the Lord, voice of the Lord to others, then you're going to experience his voice more. You're going to grow in your ability to understand what it is he's saying to you, and you're going to see how powerful it is, because when the Lord speaks to us for the benefit of somebody else, it is going to be powerful. It's going to have an effect on them. And we get to see that, and that causes us to grow in our confidence in our ability to hear his voice and to minister it. And the rest of the class, this course, we're going to be talking about, how to minister God's voice to others, and therefore grow in our ability to hear and understand his voice. We'll start with prophetic ministry, and this is just a real basic sort of introduction, all right? And then we'll talk about prayer ministry, ministering the voice of God to others through prayer ministry. And so in the next week, we'll begin to look at prophetic ministry, okay? And really, prophecy is simply, just in the most simple terms, prophecy is not predicting the future. It's hearing the voice of God and speaking it out for the benefit of somebody else. That's what prophecy is. Hearing God and speaking his voice to someone else to either strengthen them or encourage them or comfort them. Okay? All right. So what I'll do is I'll send out the handout for next week, or not the hand, I'll send out the teaching for next week, okay? And everybody can read that over if you want to. But actually, we're going to have some, practical equipping, what in order to grow in prophetic ministry, we need to do it. And so we'll actually practice doing this, okay? As part of, a part of our equipping and training. I don't, we don't want to just teach about it. We don't want to just learn about it. We want to do it. Okay? And so how many Christians have the Holy Spirit living inside of them?
Oh.
All of them. How many Christians are able then to hear God's voice?
Oh.
How many then are able to minister God's voice to others?
Oh.
All of them. We're all able to do this. And I'm going to show you the scripture that says that. You may all prophesy. It's not like a gift for just some people in the church. Now, some people may be more gifted at it, but that's probably just because they've done it for a lot longer. They've cultivated it in their lives. They've practiced it, ministering it to others. But the thing is, we all have the Spirit. We can all hear his voice. And we're told in the scripture that the purpose of this is to encourage others. And we're told to encourage one another in the body of Christ. How often?
Daily.
Daily. I mean, we should be ministering the voice of God to others daily. This should be Christianity 101, a practical, I mean, it's basically a fundamental aspect of our life in Christ is ministering his voice to other people. Okay? So, Lord, thank you that you've gifted us with your Son, and that in him we've received the Holy Spirit. And because we've received Jesus and the Spirit, Lord, we are united in fellowship with you. We have an intimacy with you that, the people in the old covenant never could even dream possible. And yet we have it, and yet, just often live our lives as if it wasn't really true, as if you really weren't present with us. Lord, we want to grow in our relationship with you. We want to grow in our intimacy with you. We want to hear your voice more and follow your leading more and minister your voice to others more and more, because we want to grow in our relationship with you. We want to be confident in our relationship with you, Lord. But we want to be those like Jesus who lean on, lean and rely on the Holy Spirit so that we only do what we see you doing, and we only speak what we hear you speaking, Lord, that your presence forms who we are and the way that we think and the way that we act and the way that we talk, so that we might bear your image on the earth, Lord. And so for all of that, we need your help. We confess right up front, we can't do it without you. But thank you that we have your help. Thank you that we have the helper. Thank you that your desire is to know us intimately, to draw us into a lifestyle of conversation with you. And so, Lord, help us to do that in these next few weeks as we just explore and fellowship together on this amazing topic of hearing and ministering your voice. We ask all this in the awesome and the mighty name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
But how are you sending this out? Under what name? Or,
We'll get with Tricia and make sure that...
Tricia?